The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, and it's verses 25 to 34. I'm probably about the least suitable person to bring this reading, but God's obviously got a sense of humour. So Matthew 6, 25 to 34. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Thank you, Kate. Important to point out that passage isn't just stuck on its own. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at for the past 12 weeks when I've been preaching. And so sometimes, because we often take these things just as separately on their own, we can look at them and think, well, that's a bit unrealistic, isn't it? It's a bit fanciful. Don't worry. You know, life's full of worries, which of course is what Jesus says. In this world, you'll have trouble. But don't worry. Don't take heart. I've overcome the world. And so we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount about the attitudes, where Jesus is talking about the attitudes that he wants us to have in our hearts. It's been about being realistic, really, hasn't it? To be saying, actually, I'm nothing special. Actually, when I look into my own life, and I look into my own attitudes and my own things that are going on in my life, the things that drive my life, the issues that drive my life, I find myself to be not so perfect. And I can't really come along and saying, look how wonderful and holy I am. God wants me to recognize the spiritual poverty that there is in my human nature. And how in my human nature, I'm actually unable to please God. I'm actually unable to come to God. I'm actually unable to obey God. I'm actually unable to change at all in myself. In my human nature, I cannot please God. It's impossible for me to please God. The human nature, remember we said, is... we all have a human nature, but our human nature in this world is fallen from its perfect original condition, the way God created it, because human beings, the original human beings, rebelled against God and effectively put themselves on the throne of their own lives where God is supposed to be. Remember, we were talking about the throne room of our lives, the place of governance in our lives. And that throne room is where God is supposed to reign in our lives. God created us in order to be governed, in order to be guided, in order to be cared for by him. But we've stepped away from that. That's what it means, the tree of righteousness, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that the first human beings ate from. The symbolism is about making our own decisions about what's right and what's wrong, about making our own decisions about where we're going in our lives, about how our lives are directed. We don't need God to make those decisions. We're independent human beings. We can make those for ourselves. And so people have cut themselves adrift from a connection with God, which will give them a moral anchor and an anchor for direction in the world and an anchor for their understanding of truth about the world and who we are and how we live in it. And that's been the case ever since. That's what every single human being in the world has inherited, a fallen human nature, a human nature which is not anchored in God and is trying to be its own independent God. And so we said that the main cry of the human nature is, I want it my way, which is the defining definition, if you like, of pride. the desire to make everything, to make my world and everyone in it, if necessary, conform to my image and my plan. In other words, I want to be God. And so we live in a world of people around whom the universe revolves. The universe revolves around each individual person. Each individual person is saying to some degree and in one way or another, I want it my way. Are we surprised there's conflict in the world? And are we surprised that it's getting worse? Of course not, because that's how people are, and that's actually how they've always been. And then when we come to Christ, we connect in our spirits with God. And we connect to the life that we're supposed to be drawing our energy from and drawing our understandings from. And so we become people who are beginning to be put back into that place where human beings were supposed to be. And we'll have more about that a little later. So Jesus is saying these are our attitudes. We have to recognize, I have to recognize that even as a Christian of 42 years, there are still things going on in me which actually are driven by my human nature, by my fallen human nature, and always will be. Because Paul says there's a battle going on in our lives. The human nature doesn't want what God wants. The Holy Spirit doesn't want what the human nature wants. He says they're in conflict with each other. So you don't find yourself doing what you want to do. Does anyone share this experience, which we share with the Apostle Paul, who says, you know, I wanted to do this, I wanted to do what was right, because I know that the law of God is good. But even though I want to do what's right, I find something in me urging me not to do what's right or to do what's wrong. Does anyone find that happening in their lives? I bet if everybody, yeah, thanks, but yeah, if anybody, yeah, we could all put our hands up to that, couldn't we? We find this force working in our lives, which Paul even says, it's not me. It's not me, it's not my desire, it's not my will, it's something else, another law, he says, working in me, which is working against the law of God in my life. And if we pretend that's not there, then we're in a very dangerous position, because we're going to find ourselves driven by those inner forces without realizing it. And we're even going to justify those inner forces, those things that are driving us, by our faith, if we're not careful, if we don't acknowledge that those things are still going on in us. That's why we find Christians who are still prejudiced and racist. That's why we find Christians who still have all sorts of wrong inner attitudes. Christians who still want to control life and control things. Christians who still want to set the agenda. Who are still working according to their human nature. Because we have to look at it and we have to say, yes, that is me. That's who I am. This force works in me. And then to mourn over it. To say, actually, that's wrong. That's wrong. What can I do about it when we recognize it? And actually then to recognize that we're helpless. We can't do anything. The human nature cannot change itself. And so we have to say to God, Lord, I need your spirit to work in me to do this, to change this. And of course, God will. I know that in my experience that God will do that. And then, of course, Jesus gives us examples of how, even though the law of God says certain things, we're in no position to hold ourselves above the people who maybe commit adultery or commit murder even and things like that, because Jesus says the same things that cause those people to do that are actually in you, in your human nature. And so everybody is capable of doing those things under the right circumstances. So don't get too uppy about who you are in Christ, but just recognize that what the Bible says is true. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, everybody. And actually, that propensity to sin and fall short of God's glory is still in me as a Christian. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint who sins. We talked about this on Thursday, weren't we? I'm a saint. I think we were anyway. I was talking to somebody about it. We're a saint who sins. But that doesn't define us. What defines us is who we are in Christ. And so he goes on. And then he started talking about religious practice, if you like, the practice of our faith. And he's saying these aren't things which are supposed to be done to impress people. We're not to give to impress people. We're not to pray to impress people. We're not to fast to impress people. God knows about these things. These are things that are to do with our connection with God, our personal relationship with God, that we do in union with him. That's not to say we don't pray in public sometimes. But Jesus says, when you do that, don't go about jabbering and showing, you know, saying, look, listen to how eloquent I am. We all know the people, don't we, who in prayer meetings love to tell God what the situation is and then tell him what to do about it at length, you know, and you're sitting there going, just get on with it. Yeah, God knows all this. And as it says in this passage, God knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask him. So he's saying we don't need to be too verbose in prayer. We can actually find the prayer of our hearts, can't we? And let our hearts speak to God. Because actually what our hearts say, that is so often unable to be expressed in words, is what God can hear and understand. And it actually, our hearts express something to God in ways that our words can't. Yeah. And so then we get to this passage. Last week we looked at the passage which really introduces this one, where Jesus says, our human natures will always want us to own and possess things and people. And so our human natures will try to draw everything to ourselves, to make us rich in this world, to build up possessions, human wealth. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. We're in the don'ts now, aren't we? Don't do that. Do this instead. Instead of building up treasures on earth, money and wealth and things, accumulate treasure in heaven. Why? Because that human wealth is going to be destroyed one day. It may even let us down in this world. Many of people have found it has let them down in this world. And suddenly the things that they thought were going to make them secure have actually gone away. And suddenly they're thinking, what can I do? What can I do? I was relying on those things, but they've gone. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, the thing that you focus on, the thing that you desire most, that's where your heart's going to be. And so, he's saying we can't serve two masters. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then we get to this passage which Kate read here. It's probably quite famous on the internet. Has anyone heard of Bob Newhart, the comedian, the American comedian? Oh, Marvin, very, very funny man. And there's a sketch of his on YouTube. It's about a psychiatrist. And this woman comes into the psychiatrist's office, and he comes out, and she sits down, and he says, oh, you know, what's wrong with you? And she says, I've got this terrible fear. I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. And he says, afraid of being buried alive in a box? She says, yes. She says, I don't like being in small enclosed spaces, like in a train carriage or in a room in a house, you know, or anywhere that's sort of enclosed. I get this terror of being buried alive in a box. And he says, well, that's crazy. And she says, well, that's why I'm here. You know. So anyway, he says, okay. He says, my sessions are very, very short. They only last about 5 minutes. So I think I'm just going to give you two words here. That I think if you listen to these two words and you put them into practice, then that will really help you in your life in this fear of being buried alive in a box. And she says, oh, okay. She says, well, he says, here are the two words. Stop it. She says, what? Stop it. What, just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box? Yeah, he says, why would you want to be afraid of being buried alive in a box? How do you live your life? That's nuts, he says. Anyway. The sketch goes on and it gets a bit more complex. But right at the end, he says, all right, I'm going to give you 10 words, which I think if you put these into practice will really help you with your fear of being buried alive in a box. He says, you might want to write them down. So she gets a notebook out. She says, okay, I'm ready. He says, okay, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. So, but when you read the first verse, verse 25 of this passage where Jesus is talking about this, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And basically, he's saying the same thing, because I looked this in, I checked this in the Amplified Version, which gives a more full reading of what the original Greek means. It actually means stop. Stop it. Stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried. That's what Jesus says. That's Jesus' answer to fear and worry and anxiety. Stop it. Stop it. And then he gives a reason why he says this. He says there's more to life than your body. There's more to life than physical things. He's picking up again on what he said about treasures on earth. He's saying there's more to life than a physical answer to your needs. And you need to think of that. He says, consider the birds. He gives the example of the birds. They don't work. They don't sow or reap. They don't store away in barns. But God feeds them. He says this wonderful thing. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying. And in fact, the word worry or worrying appears 6 times in this little passage, so I guess we can figure out what it's about, you know. It's about the way that we just get so anxious about things, don't we? Do we? I think we do. A lot of people do anyway. And he says, why do you worry about clothes? Look at the fields, the wild flowers of the field. They don't labor, they don't spin thread, but not even Solomon, King Solomon, the great king of Israel, King Solomon, the richest, one of the richest men who'd ever lived. Even him in all his splendor was not adorned like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? He says in another place, doesn't he? There's not a sparrow falls from the ground without God seeing it. Falls from the ground, falls to the ground without God seeing it. And you're worth much more than many, many sparrows. Our value in God's eyes is tremendous. And so when God says that he wants to govern, care for and guide our lives, he means it. But the way he does it is not in a way that dictates our lives. He's not a tyrant. God, we've said, didn't we, God's Spirit doesn't drive us, okay? If you're led by the Spirit, you won't indulge the deeds of the sinful nature, says Paul. The sinful nature drives us to do things. We can't resist that urge in us to respond with anger, that urge in us to desire, that urge in us to all sorts of things that our human nature drives us to do. But the Holy Spirit leads us, right? He leads us like a good shepherd. He leads his sheep. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They won't follow anybody else. They hear my voice. Why do sheep follow a shepherd? Because they know if they follow the shepherd, they're going to find good pasture, they're going to find water, they're going to find safety, they're going to have all the things that make their life secure, make their lives thrive. But if they escape from the fold and go running off, they're taking themselves out from under that protection. They see what looks like a better bit of grass and off they go, away from the sheepfold, and thinking, you know, I'll eat this. And then they see another one a bit further away and off they go. Suddenly, they find themselves perhaps in a place where there's no grass, nothing to eat. It's led them there. They're following their own desire has led them there. And suddenly, perhaps they find themselves in danger from wild animals. They're following the desire has led them there. Even as Christians, the same thing happens to us when we allow ourselves to be driven by the impulses of our human nature. We find ourselves in those places. We think, oh yeah, I'll go there. I'll try that over there. And we go looking for all those things, and suddenly we find ourselves a long way from where we're supposed to be. Fortunately, God comes looking for us, and he's always trying to bring us back to himself. But that's what happens when we're driven by our human nature. But he does say, he says again, yeah, so God, you know, God, we are much more valuable to God than flowers of the field or the birds of the air. He loves us and he wants the best for us. Please get this in mind. Wherever we are in our lives, whatever's going on within our lives, whatever our circumstances or our situations, God desires our best good. And very often God will even allow ourselves to go into difficult situations, situations which feel really very bad. He even allows us to make mistakes, sometimes quite bad mistakes, because he knows that he's able to use that mistake to open our hearts to something that he needs to change in our lives, because he desires our best good. And he's not afraid to take us into situations that are difficult for us in order for us to recognize things that need changing so that we can open our hearts to him to come and change those things in our lives. And that's why we must never say in difficult situations, God's abandoned me, I've gone too far away from God, I've let God down. No, we are living our lives as human beings in a fallen world, and our human nature is fallen as well. And so when Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, that's part of what he means. He's not just talking about persecution. The book of Job says, man is born to trouble, as sure as sparks fly upwards. And so in that trouble, God is with us, and he's taking us to another place. If you want to know about the troubles of the Christian life, read 2 Corinthians, because that's all about Paul talking about his life experience as a Christian following Jesus and all the things he goes through and how God is faithful to him, even when he's got something in his life that he says to God, please take this away, And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. My grace is sufficient for you. And God points out to him, makes it clear to him that he's allowed this difficult thing in Paul's life to keep him from boasting, because Paul had these amazing spiritual experiences. But God didn't want him to go around strutting around and saying, oh, look at me, I'm so great. No, he just wants to keep Paul rooted on the ground. And he does the same with us. If we get a bit uppity, we can soon find ourselves in a place where God is saying, all right, just get your feet back on the ground, because actually you've moved away from where I need you to be, and I'm going to move you back. But he doesn't beat us up about it. You know, God's not there saying, you rotten Christian, come here, bang, 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 bang. He doesn't do that. He says, no, you've got a bit off the way, and look where you've come. Come on, let's just move you back. And in doing so, we find we've learned all sorts of things. And then, you know, he says, the Gentiles, that's the non-believers, they eagerly seek all those things of the physical world. But he says, your Father knows that you need them. He knows what you need. It's not like, you know, we think, I need this, I need that, I want that in my life. Does God not understand? Does he not know? Of course he knows. He knows more than we do what we need. And we have to trust and learn to trust that God is able to provide for us everything we need in our lives. And in fact, 2 Peter 1:3-11, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And he's given us these very great and precious promises so that through them, listen, through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire, through these promises of God. For this very reason, listen, make every effort. Make every effort. We hear a lot of grace preaching these days, don't we, that says, we don't have to try, just relax, take it easy, everything's fine. No, Peter says, we're not just passive. We're not just passive participants in what God wants to do in our lives. We are participants, and we're active participants, and there are things we have to do. And so God is saying, make every effort to supplement your faith, to build your faith, to make it stronger, with goodness, with knowledge. Get knowledge. Get self-control. Get some control over the urges of our human nature. Sometimes we think we're helpless against them, but with the Spirit with us, with God's Holy Spirit strengthening us, we can overcome those things. And let me tell you, we can put them to death. We can put them to death. Because Paul says, put to death. Put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the human nature. We might think sometimes we've got things going on in our lives which we'll never be rid of. I promise you that we can get to the place, by God's grace and by his help, we can get to the place where we realize we're free of those things. And they're not going to trouble us anymore unless we get really careless. So we can put them to death, and we can see them put to death. Self-control with endurance. He goes on to say the things that we need to be building into our lives, asking God to help us build into our lives by his Spirit. How am I doing? Oh, I should finish in a minute. Anyway, Jesus gives his answer. This is Jesus' answer. Now, we've just come through decades in the Christian church where there have been all sorts of techniques and programs and processes and self-help things and lists to fill in and boxes to tick and all those things about. This is the way you get free of all your rubbish in your life. We've all seen them, haven't we? And, you know, I've benefited from some of them, and I'm sure many people have benefited from some of them. But this is Jesus' answer. And it's not, funnily enough, to be searching our lives obsessively to find things that are wrong so that we can agonize over them and so we can deal with them. You know, sometimes we need to do that. But I promise you that a knowledge of where those things come from is not necessary for God to put to death deeds of the sinful nature. Sometimes it's a good thing to understand those things, but God doesn't need it. It's a positive thing that God says. Jesus' answer is positive, and it's this. We know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. In other words, everything you need for life and godliness in this world and in the next is provided for you and me through our personal connection with God. And that's why that personal connection with God, knowing God, being connected to the life of God, so the life of His Spirit is in us and is working through our lives, we will find that God will work out all these things in due time. As I've said before, I wish there are things in my life that God has sorted out recently that I wish He'd sorted out 40 years ago. But He didn't, for some reason. You know, maybe I just wasn't open enough. I don't know. Maybe I just didn't understand it enough. But for whatever reason, it's taken 42 years for God to get to certain things in my life, which have affected my life and relationships all my life. And only now is He dealing with them. Great. You know, fantastic. But God does these things in His time, and in my time, really, in a way. Because, you know, how do we come to God in the first place? How do we establish that connection with God? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, if you don't know God, you know, through our knowledge of Him, says Peter, that's an experiential knowledge. That's a personal knowledge of Jesus in our lives by His Spirit, a personal knowledge of God. It's not just intellectual knowledge in Bible study and stuff. I mean, that's important, and we need to do that. But it's a personal knowledge, because Jesus rose from the dead and He's still alive today by His Spirit in this world and in people's lives. How does He do it? I mean, if I went round the church here today and said, how did you come to this knowledge of God? There'd be all sorts of different answers. For some people, it would have been a moment of crisis, you know, a decisive moment in time when God came into your life in power. For others, it was a slow move to that point where they suddenly thought, yeah, hang on a minute, God's real in my life, I know Him. And it's a bit, I mean, I was thinking this morning, I might, late when we finish this and after Christmas, I might start talking about the Song of Solomon. Because it's lovely, it's a beautiful poem about how a lover woos his loved one and draws her to himself, and how she seeks him and tries to find him. And in that wooing and that seeking and that finding, they come to know each other. Yeah? Because it's a relational thing. It's not a course. I could do a course on Christianity that lasts 6 weeks, you know, and people come to it and you could understand all about Christianity. It wouldn't necessarily lead you to know Jesus, to know God. It's God's Holy Spirit working on our lives and just saying, come on. I'm sorry I'm going on a bit long, but this is good. This is important. He's saying, come on, come on. I've mentioned before the videos you can see on YouTube about rescuing animals from traps and things and rescuing them from difficult situations they've got into. I'm not an animal person, to be honest, but I watch these things. They're absolutely fascinating because you've got people, they've found these animals and they're caught in, you know, wherever they're caught. Or they've been really badly treated. These are the heart-rending ones. They've been really badly treated in an awful condition and they're cowering in a cage somewhere where they've been left, and people have found them. They can't just go and get them because they're just going at everything, snapping at everyone who comes near. So with incredible patience, these people will be just saying, you know, come on, putting some food down in front of them, drawing them on. They come and they eat the food, they go back, they reach out a hand to them, they snap. But after a while, they start to trust. It really is beautiful, some of these things. They start to trust. They start to come towards the hand that's reaching out for them. And before long, they're receiving the embrace that's been offered to them. They start just... that trust is starting to open again, and a relationship has been established because you've just been going, come on, come on, come on. The animal's been coming a little bit closer, a little bit closer, until that animal is rescued and comes back to relationship. And I can't think really of a better way to describe how God draws people to Himself. The way God starts working on people's lives, starts opening up people's hearts and starts saying, come on, come on, come to me. There's one place in the Song of Solomon where the lover says to his beloved, you know, if you want to find me, there are places you can go that where you're going to be more open to me, to my presence, and more open to my influence on your life. And so he says, go to where My people pasture their flocks. Go to where my sheep are and join them and watch them. And there you'll find knowledge of me. And so we can say, how do you find knowledge of God? Well, go among his people. Talk to his people. Go to worship. How do we grow in faith? There are practical things. Grow in worship. Engage with the Bible, God's word. I mean, we're doing Bible studies here on engagement with the Bible, I'd rather call it, on a Thursday afternoon at 1 o'clock here, and on a Thursday evening with Andy on Zoom and here in the coffee lounge at 7:30. And they really are great because we're trying to do them, make them interactive, where people are actually taking the scripture and working with it and dealing with how that is real in our lives and how our lives relate to that. All those things, it's proving to be really fruitful. All sorts of ways we can engage with God's word. With prayer, that we can say in our hearts, Lord, where are you? I said earlier, our hearts can be orientated towards God. To say, Lord, my heart is open to you. Whether we need to hear from God in the first place, whether we need to come to God for the first time, or whether we want to grow in him. You know, I can't give you a technique for prayer. It's just a heart which is open to God. In a life which is connected to God or is becoming connected to God. But even if you don't know God yet, you can still pray for him. You can still say to him, Lord, please reveal yourself to me. People have done that, and God has done that. I promise you, if you come to God with a sincere and open heart, he will respond. And so if we come to God saying things like, well, let's take what Jesus says here, and I'm nearly finished. You know, Lord, I find myself perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried. And Lord, I know that's not right in my life. You know, I mean, I fully acknowledge there are times in our lives when fear is a legitimate response. We need it to keep us from danger and things like that. But if we know that it's an issue, something which is coming from our human nature and is preventing us from knowing the fullness of God in our lives, we can come to him and we can say, yeah, Lord, I recognize this in my life and I know it's not right. It's not doing me any good. I'm driven by my human nature here and I can't change it. All the programs I've tried, all the books I've read, all the counseling I've had, all the things I've done to try and break this. It may not be that. It could be all sorts of other things. Rejection, all sorts of things. Insecurity, all those things. To come to God, this is what this whole thing of the Sermon on the Mount is about. To come to God and say, Lord, this needs changing. I don't want it to drive my life anymore, but I don't know how to change it. Please bring your spirit to bear on this thing and deal with it for me, Lord, because I want to know what it's like to live without it. And I promise you, that is seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. That's putting him first and saying, Lord, this is for you to deal with, not me. Or for me to deal with under your guidance. And I'm going to promise you something now. I'm going to stick my neck out a bit. If you do that, God will do something. And I'll also say, I don't know what he'll do. I can't help you with that. Because it's a very individual, personal thing. But he will do something. It will be for your best good and for my best good. And he will bring us to better places where we're more and more led by his spirit rather than driven by the impulses of our human natures. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this passage which tells us that the foundation and the basis for all the answers to all the problems and all the issues in our lives is to seek you and your righteousness, to connect with you, Lord God, to open our hearts and our minds to you, that you might rule and guide and care for our lives. And so I pray, Father God, that you will have been speaking during this time this morning into the hearts of all of us here, that we might open our hearts to you and open our lives to you and to say, yes, Lord, I want to live my life out of that connection with you. And I want you, Lord God, to reveal to me the things in my life that are the products of the drivenness of my human nature. And I want you, Lord God, to come in and put those things to death, that I might live according to the leading of your spirit and not according to the impulses of my human nature. Can you say that to God this morning? If you wish, if you feel led to say that to God, just in this moment, right now. Say, Lord, I give up my own attempts in my own righteousness to solve this issue in me. I've failed for so long. But Lord, I need to seek you in your righteousness so that you bring your spirit to bear on this issue or all the issues in my life. Cause my heart, Father God, to always be turned to you in submission. Always be turned to you, Lord God, in openness. Always be orientated towards you, Father God. That you would hear the true cry of my heart and strengthen my will, Father God, that I might choose the way of your Spirit and not that other power that's working in me that is in rebellion against your Spirit. Lord, I choose you in Jesus' name. Amen.